Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
In here, if you don't mind. Amen. Put your hands together and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Never get tired of doing that. Clapping of the hands is a Hebrew expression rooted in the Old Testament. It's the sound of victory. So if you need victory in your life, let's try that again and understand that we don't do it as what William James, a famous sociologist, would have called automatum. We do it out of a pure heart with God, and it's the sound of victory in our life. So if you're expecting victory, give God a hand clap of praise in this place. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. Go with me very quickly this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way," notice the word every way, always having everything you need, "you may excel in good works." Now go to Jude chapter 1 verse 24. For you new converts, Jude is the book before the book of Revelations. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, and it is an amazing book about balancing grace and apostasy. Jude chapter 1 verse 24, it says, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling." How many of you want God to keep your feet from stumbling? "To keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of the glory, blameless with great joy." You want a great joy? Say amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 6. Very famous part of scripture. You've heard this before. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 it says, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." Now notice that. God is able to do something according to the power that is working in you. And to him be glory. Someone say amen. Now go to Exodus, and we are going to go to the book of Exodus. We're studying about Egyptology. I'm taking a class from the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, from the most famous Egyptologist in the world, literally, Dr. Breyer, and I'm learning so much about Egypt. My mind is just full when I talk about it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Take a look at that first, and you'll find out the reason why we're going to meet today. The Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard him crying out because of their oppression. And I know about their suffering." Sometimes we don't think God understands our sufferings. We don't think he knows about suffering. He says, "I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians." It's not that your enemy doesn't have power, but your God has more power than your enemy. "And to bring them from the land to a good and spacious land, from a land flowing with milk and honey." Someone say amen. Now I want you to go to Exodus chapter 1. And please help me with children, please. Exodus chapter 1. I want you to understand it says the word king of Egypt. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 1 verse 11. "So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor." The Bible says that Hebrew people were slaves of Egypt for over 400 and something years, about 420 years. And they were building Pithom and Ramsey as supply cities. Now listen to me just real quick. When you watch movies on television, many times when you see Hebrew slaves, you see them building the pyramids. That is incorrect. The pyramids were built over 1,000 years before the Exodus. Israel was only in Egypt for about 420 years. So there was no pyramid building by the Hebrew slaves. So what were they building? The Bible tells us they were building supply cities for Ramses the Great, which was the Pharaoh. Now, what does the word Pharaoh actually mean? This is interesting because the word Pharaoh is actually two words. Two words that come to mind. Number one, Pharaoh, which means big, and Rao, which means house. So the word Pharaoh means the man who lived in the big house. All right? When you look and you see this guy named Moses show up, many people believe Moses is a Hebrew name. Moses is not just a Hebrew name. It is much more Egyptian than Hebrew. Here's the reason why. The word Moses means to be born. Everybody was born with a purpose. Somebody say amen. But when you look at like an Egyptian pharaoh named Thutmose, and you got to notice that the Bible in the book of Exodus chapter 1 will refer to Pharaoh as the king of Egypt and then turn around and refer to him later as Pharaoh. The reason that it's doing that is because the epistemology of language did not take place with Pharaoh in the beginning. The early kingdoms of Egypt did not call him Pharaoh. They called him the king of Egypt. It was later that they began to call him Pharaoh. So even the way the Bible uses terminology regarding Pharaoh shows the accuracy of the scripture. Somebody say amen. So Thut is the name of the god, and Mos is the word that means to be born. So almost every single Pharaoh's name has the word Moses in it. Thutmose means Thut has been born. Moses means to be born. And so when you look at these things, you need to watch this. Everybody look at Exodus chapter 1 verse 15. And notice that it says that the king of Egypt looks at the midwives, the people who help women give birth to babies, and said, keep a good eye on these jokers. Now, why did it say that? I want to take a test. Who in here has a Bible this morning with the translation that says, and Pharaoh said, watch the two stones? Does your Bible say that? Let me see it. Anybody got a Bible that says that? That's amazing. There is a translation. The proper Hebrew means that Pharaoh looked at the midwives and said, you keep an eye on the two stones. Why did it say that in the Hebrew? It said that in the Hebrew because women who were Egyptians did not give birth to babies lying down. They gave birth to babies by sitting in a chair on two stones. So that is why the original Hebrew says, watch the women on the two stones. There's two stones there. So they gave birth to babies lying down. Something else I want to point out to you is that when you see Pharaoh where he says to watch that, he starts getting intimidated. Now, everybody go with me quickly, okay? Everybody look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. Moses shows up and there's a burning bush. If you are going to have God deliver you, how many of you want to be delivered or you need something, someone to be delivered? Let me see your hands. If you're going to have a deliverance in your life, you're going to have to first have an encounter with the presence of God. And there's no way for you to get to where you're going without God absolutely coming into your life and rocking your world, Wanda. He is an ever-present help in the time of need, and God wants to be intimate and have you experience him with his tangible presence, just like he did Moses. So you know that God is about to deliver you when you start having an experience with God, and God gets a hold of you like he's never got a hold of you before, and you have experiences with God that you've never known before. Watch carefully. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses starts giving excuses and says, God, I can't go to the most powerful person in the world. Who am I? And he looks at God and he says, I stutter. And he looks at God and he says, I don't even have the right clothes. I don't have anything about me that's right to confront my enemy. And God looks at him and Moses says, now tell me something. Who do I go and tell them who sent me? I'm just Moses. And he says, you go tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. Do you know what God was saying? Now there's a lot of interpretations about the Hebrew idiom, I am. It's one of the ways you know Jesus claimed to be God in the book of John in the New Testament. He said, I am. One of the things you need to understand about the terminology of I am is that it's the way God describes himself. Now, I've heard it said that I am means I am everything I am today, I'll be tomorrow, and everything I am tomorrow, I'll be today. That's true. But there's a deeper meaning, and I need you to listen because I'm setting up the second sermon series. What happens is that God looked at Moses and said, you go tell them I am sent you. Do you know what that means? Oh, I'm about to get happy thinking about it. When God uses the word I am, it's in essence of God saying, here's an actual Moses. Moses right here. It's Moses saying, my name is Moses. I am Moses. It's Jenny saying, I am Jenny. It is Michael saying, I am Michael. But there's a difference because we're created in the image of God. Genesis 1 and 26, Latin, the omega da. In other words, when God wanted a fish, he spoke to the water. And when he wanted a bird, he spoke to the air. But when he wanted a human being, he spoke to himself. Whatever you came out of is where your potential comes from and where your purpose has been defined. And there's not one of you underneath the sound of my voice this morning that's a mistake. You've been created in the image of God, the omega da. And the power to overcome your enemy and live a successful life is not found in what you used to be. It is not found in who you think you are. It isn't found in whose you are, because out of what you came from is your potential. Somebody shout and give God a glory. Give him a hand clap. Now listen to me carefully. So when God is saying to Moshe, I am, you go tell him, I am sent you. Do you know what that means literally in the Hebrew? It means self-identification. Listen carefully to me. It means that God is saying that I have self-identified myself. That I have self-identified and came to the place of self-identification out of self-reflection. There's a problem with being abused and the reason you need deliverance. Anything that knows what it is doesn't let anything else abuse it. If you don't know who you are, you will be abused. And so God is saying, you go tell Pharaoh that's abusing my people, I am sent you. And I am means that through self-reflection, I have come to the awareness of self-identification. That God actually reflects on his purpose and who he is. And if God has got to reflect on his purpose, how much more do you and I have to reflect on our purpose? And so when he says through self-identification, out of self-reflection, I have come to the knowledge and the awareness through the reflection that I am. How many of you believe God is perfect? Can I see your hands? Everybody vote. Now, if God is perfect and he's self-reflecting, do you think he can get it wrong? If God is self-aware and he has been self-aware because of self-reflection, do you think God could make a mistake about being aware of who he is? So what is God saying to Moses? God is saying, you go tell that Pharaoh that I am sent you. You go tell him, now we call him a lot of names. We call him a lily of the valley. We call him bright in the morning star. We call him the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. We call him the bread of life. We call him light. The Almighty. We call him awesome. There's a lot of words we use to describe God. We say you're the lily of the valley, the bright in the morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You are Elohim, the creator and the sustainer of life. You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call God's lots of things, but you know who God calls himself? He says, I am that I am. In other words, I am able to deliver you. It was me who delivered and shut the mouth of the lion and the Daniel's lion. Did. It was me when Nebuchadnezzar looked up and said, did we not throw three men into the fire, but I see a fourth who looks like the Son of Man. It was me that delivered Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I am the one that was there at Paul and Silas in jail in the book of Acts. I'm the one that caused the earthquake and delivered them. I am that I am. There is nothing stronger, nothing more powerful, nothing. You call me what you want, your one word will never define who I am. I am. You go tell them that they I am. Sent you. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. So your deliverance is not based on your ability to get out of jail. Your ability is not based on whether you're going to get healed by your own mechanisms. Your ability to be delivered is based not on who you are, but who you belong to. And your purpose and your potential came out of what you came from. And the I am said, I will deliver you. That's good preaching for a white boy. He said, I promised you that I'm going to bring you out. Exodus 3 and 17. And God tells you up front, I got this. And it's interesting because he says, I want you to go plunder the Egyptians and don't leave your enemy with nothing. Now, I don't, you know what? One of my counseling appointments this week, I had that conversation with a precious person. You know who you are? You're here. God's speaking to you right now. Don't you leave Egypt with nothing. Exodus 3 and 19 says, however, I know that the king is going to harden his heart. You say, God, why are you sending me out here? And you said you're going to deliver me, but you're going to make it hard? You have to realize that when the Bible says that he's going to harden the heart of Pharaoh, it means he's going to control his thinking. Because Egyptians always thought that you would think with your heart, not your brain. The scriptures say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so an Egyptian would always believe that it's the heart that you think with. That's why when they mummified people like Joseph and Jacob and the Pharaohs, they would take their heart out and then put it back in, because the fear they had was that they would wake up in the afterlife and they would not have a heart to know how to think about what to do in the afterlife. When Ramses the Great, which is the Pharaoh at the beginning of this story, died, they took his heart and took gold thread and threaded his heart back in his mummified body. And they put it on the wrong side. We still don't know why they put it on the wrong side, but they sewed his heart with gold thread, because gold is an everlasting metal. And what would happen is that you would go to the afterlife and be judged by the book of the dead that the Egyptians wrote. And when you got there, if you were a bad person, because there was no concept of hell, if you got there and you weren't worthy of the afterlife, then the first thing they did was rip your heart out in the afterlife and throw your heart to a beast that would eat it, and you would cease to exist. So when God says in the scriptures over and over again, over four times, I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh, he's saying, I'm going to take care of this joker where he doesn't exist anymore. I know how he thinks, and he's saying that I'm going to control how your enemy thinks. I got this. Now, what you find in Exodus 4:1 is what a lot of us do. We say, God, I can't do this. We say, God, I don't even speak right. But Exodus 4:11, God gets rid of our excuses. Listen to me, to those of you that need a miracle. God will do only what God can do, but you are going to have to do what only you can do. God isn't going to do the work for you. You're going to have to be involved. So you can give God all the excuses you want. And you know what God's going to do to you? He's going to do to you exactly what he did to Moshe. He's going to look at Moses, and Moses says, God, I stutter. I can't speak. I can't speak to people in power. And God's going to look at you and do exactly what he did to Job. He looked at Moses and he said, who created your mouth? Where were you when I taught the mountain goat to walk on his hind heels? And so God says, you're going to have to be involved in this if you're going to get delivered. And then Exodus 4:13, it's interesting, because Moses goes in front of Pharaoh and he uses the word please. Uses his manner, but Moses didn't say, let my people go. Moses said, let us go for 3 days in the wilderness to worship God. And do you know what happened? Pharaoh got ticked off. He got as mad as a wet hen, like my grandmother used to say. And he turns around and he uses the word four times in the book of Exodus and says, you guys are a bunch of slackers. You got so much time on your hand that all you want to do is come and complain to me, and you want 3 days off with pay, and you want 3 days for a vacation to go worship your God. He says, you must have a lot of time on your hand. So he turns around and he takes the straw out of the bricks and makes them go find their straw, but holds them to the same quota that they had before. Then the foreman, the Bible says, all of a sudden gets involved. And Moses has to go to God and say some hard things. And it's interesting that the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, you make sure you go before your enemy and you do miracles. Make sure you go before your enemy and you do. The emphasis in the Hebrew is not the miracle, but the doing. Only you can do what you can do, and God will not do what you can do. He will do what only he can do. And so what happens? Pharaoh gets ticked off. He turns around and he says, who is this God, Exodus 5:1, that I should obey him? Who is the Lord? He doesn't even know who the Lord is. And then listen to me, it gets worse. In Exodus 5:6, the Pharaoh says, you're neglecting your work. And and the people of Israel accuse Moses and Aaron of being troublemakers. There's a lot of you in here this morning just like that. You'd rather stay in bondage than to do what you have to do to get out. You've gotten comfortable with leeks and onions. You've got comfortable with your depression. You've got comfortable with your divorces. You've got comfortable with your anger. And you don't want to do what only you can do. And let me tell you something else while I'm preaching that. You listen to me, precious people. It's not only that bad, but what you have to understand is that God is going to deliver you through a process. And he's going to use natural means to get you out of what you need to be gotten out of. We see the closing of the lion's mouth, the extinguishing of the fire, and the breaking down of the prison. But we never see the process that had to take place to get there. And we want God to sprinkle pixie dust on our situation and get us out. And the truth is, God's not going to work that way. Is he going to do miracles to get you out? Yes, he is. But you're going to have to start learning how to choose a mate. Is he going to turn around and give you somebody that loves you? Yes, but you're going to have to not give the milk away for free. Is he going to deliver you from drugs? Yes, but you're going to have to change some friends. You're going to have to come up out of Egypt, homeboy. Is God going to give you the marriage you've always wanted? Yes, he's going to, but you're going to have to work for it. It's not going to come for free. And the problem is, when you begin to do the right thing, the first thing that happens, according to Exodus chapter 5, verse 6 and Exodus chapter 5, verse 7, is that it gets worse. Am I the only human being in here that ever tried to do something right for God and it got worse? So the question is, can you hang on to the potter's wheel and not let go while God is working the deliverance on your behalf? Do you love him enough to serve him whether nothing changes tomorrow or not? How much do you love him and how much do you want delivered? And if you love him more than you want delivered, the probability of you getting delivered is extremely high. Because God, his number one goal is not to get you out of Egypt so you're not oppressed. His number one goal is to set your hind feet up on a mountaintop so that you are fully healed, fully healthy, fully empowered, full with finances, blessed with the shalom of God so that you can give God glory for your life and never return to Egypt again. Now you hear me. It made it worse. They beat the foremen, and the foremen turned against Aaron and Moses. And then all of a sudden, Exodus chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, verse chapter 11, you see blood, you see frogs, you see gnats, you see lice, you see livestock, you see bulls. It's not a good day. You see hail, you see locusts, and you see darkness. Every single one of these plagues was a symbol of the Egyptian gods. That's not the point. The point is, the first nine were all natural. And you want God to do the miracle and get you out without going through the process of the natural. And God says, I'm going to get you out. What did God wake me up at 3:23 in the morning the other day? I wish God waked me up about 7:15. Woke me up at 3:23 in the morning and said, you go tell those people I'm able. Tell him I said, I'm able. Well, what does that mean? It means you're going to go through some processes. It doesn't mean that God's going to wave his wand and you're going to be out tomorrow. But when he needs to do a miracle and take the firstborn son of every person in Egypt, he'll do it. Then there was a Passover. And so here's the problem. Now, Jeremy, get ready. Go ahead, Trista. You young men and you women, you young men and young women, listen carefully to me. Mom and dads and grandpas, you need to know this as much as the kids. You be very careful in your universities and in your high school when you've got some smarty pants school teacher who thinks they know more than God that will tell you that the Bible has been disproven by archaeology. They're fools. And liars, or uneducated liars. You make sure that you challenge the other side, and I welcome your challenges. But what you're looking at right now is the story of the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus is the most hotly debated story in the Bible by archaeologists. And as little as 20 years ago, there was little or no evidence, archaeologically speaking, that there was ever the presence of Hebrews in Egypt or that the story was even true. That's no longer the case. You're looking at a Hebrew house. Pastor Michael, how do you know it's Hebrew? Very simply, in the Iron Age, houses built houses according to ethnicity. And so the ethnicity reflected the structure. The structure reflected the ethnicity, the kind of people they came from, you know. And so a four-chamber house during the Iron Period was most certainly a house that a Jew lived in. This house was found in Egypt recently with four chambers during the time of Ramses the Great. They will tell you that people in the Bible, like Exodus chapter 1 verse 11, where it talks about the cities of Ramses, that you can't prove that Ramses was ever real. Well, that's no longer true. Here he is. Take a good look at him. That is 100% undeniable, absolutely historical, the man, Ramses the Great. It is the only body, personality, character that we can see 3,000 years later of any biblical character that ever lived. There he is. Let me show you another view. Go to that one. That's him. A lot of people used to say that Thutmose may have been the Pharaoh of the Exodus, but that's not true. More than likely, Ramses was. And here's the reason why. Ramses didn't have his firstborn son died. Exodus chapter 1 verse 11 links him to the Exodus itself. So we know he definitely was involved. But the next time someone tells you that the Bible is full of fairy tales, Google them a picture and shut them up real quick. Because you're not serving a fairy tale. Somebody say amen. Amen. Go to the next picture. You're looking at an actual copy. I own a copy of this that I took at the British Museum. It's called The Book of the Dead, with the instructions I told you about. Go to the next one. You're looking at a relief from, I got to get his name right. Rikmar, who was a very famous pharaoh. Just a minute. And on the king's chamber in the pyramid were Hebrews working as slaves. Go to the next one. Recently found was this one in the same group of pyramids where Hebrew slaves are making bricks out of straws. Go to the next one. The Epura papyrus is hotly debated, but many people link it to Ramses the Great within this dispensation of time. Credible archaeologists, credible historians. And is it debated? Very debated. However, do you know what this book says? It says in Egypt, the water turned to blood. It says in Egypt, on that day, hell came down. It says in Egypt, lice, insects came upon the people. It says on this day, frogs were found everywhere. There's an ancient document that tells the same story, but the problem is Egyptians changed history if they ever lost. And Egypt, the greatest dynasty in the world, declined after Ramses the Great. Now, Jeremy, go ahead. No one moving, please. God told me to tell you that he's able this morning. Romans 11 to 26 says the deliverance will come when he removes the ungodliness and takes away your sin. Exodus 15 and 13 says that in your loving kindness you have led the people whom you redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to dwell in holiness. When God says I'm able, he says first I'm able to deliver you. And when he says I'm able to deliver you, in the Hebrew it literally means I am able to redeem you. What does it mean? It means that number one, God wasn't as worried about the armies of Pharaoh in relieving temporary physical suffering as he was choosing a group of people to be a royal priesthood, a peculiar people called out of darkness into this marvelous light. But Israel always knew that God could deliver you. And so today, I know many of you precious people are listening to me, and you're going through suffering, and you're going through oppression and injustice. Well, let me tell you how God's going to deliver you. He's going to buy you back and ransom you, number one. Redeem you. And you're going to go through suffering, and you're going to go through oppression. You're going to go through injustice and religious intolerance. And then one day, God's going to liberate you. And from liberation, he will begin to make your life better. And from making your life better, he will bring you into being well-being, a well-being human being where your emotions are healthy. And then he's going to bring you to ultimate full restoration in your life. What you have to understand is that in the theology of deliverance, Deuteronomy 7 and 18 says that when he begins to deliver you, do not forget what your eyes have seen. Most people who get delivered are going to get delivered through a process. Most of you that are going to have God do a miracle in your life are going to do it over a period of time. And will at times there be miracles? Yes, at times there will be miracles in your deliverance. At times will there be sudden rescues? Yes, there will be sudden rescues. But God is going to use different means to rescue you through people. He will use signs and wonders, and he will use natural things to deliver you. But the purpose is to redeem you, Exodus 15 and 31, which is the word for deliverance in the Hebrew. So what does it mean to be delivered? It means that he can connect you again with life and the legal sources. It's a legal contract where he buys you back and now gives you the life you've always wanted. It's where God acts as a redemption, which is a synonym for ransom. God paid a price for you. He paid a price for Israel to come out of Egypt. God has paid a price for you to come out of what you need to come out of. And he's going to buy or pay it back. And God's going to enter into history with his people. And God doesn't want you to forget how he delivered you. So as I close, listen carefully. God is able to do something out of nothing in your life. Matthew 3 and 9. God is able to make all grace abound to you. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. Daniel 3 and 7 says, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, God is able to give you strength to rise above your trials. Hebrews 7 and 25 says, God is able to save. Acts 20 and 32 says, God is able, he is able to build you up in grace. 2 Chronicles 25 and 9 says God is able to exceed your expectations. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could think, hope, or ask. And when God gets done with you, you're going to be amazed at what he did when he delivered you past what you wanted delivering from. Jude 1:24 says God is able to keep you from falling. 2 Timothy 1 and 12 says God is able to guard you, the good word in you, and the good deposit in you, and to keep you from error. He knows how to make you say the right thing in front of your enemy, Moses. Romans 4 and 21 says God is able to fulfill his promise. 2 Corinthians 1 and 4 says God is able to comfort those that are afflicted. So here's where I want to stop. So many of you have been through so much that you don't even know what the abundant life looks like anymore. I want you to go this week and study Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. Now listen carefully to me. You know that you've left Egypt and that God is able to completely restore everything that was stolen from you. How do you know such a thing? Number one, you're going to experience a sense of choice again, because when you're in bondage, your choices are taken away. Someone makes choices for you. This is how we're going to sell the farm. Someone makes his choices for you. You're not going out. I don't trust you with those people. You're a battered wife. Somebody's making choices for you. When you get delivered, you have a sense that you're making your own choices again. There will be a sense where there will be a sudden, almost surprising ability to move past sticking points. I can't forgive them. I'll never be the same again. I hate her with an ever-living passion. When you get past your sticking points of depression and anger and bitterness, you get past your sticking points. Let me tell you, I've told you a lot of times about someone who I struggled with greatly, who did my family and me wrong. I found out this week that he died thirsty. And as sincere as I could be, I could pray it in my heart. God bless him and forgive him when he arrives. There was a day that I said, God, I hate this man. And I was a pastor. You ever prayed God put hot coals on their head? I prayed that plus more. I prayed it in the Greek, the Hebrew, the Latin, the Aramaic. I prayed it any way I could pray it. But one of the ways you know you're delivered is that you move past your sticking points. I don't have to self-medicate because I feel alone. You know God's delivered you when there's a hypervigilance and awareness that you don't want to do wrong to break the heart of God. You know God's delivering you when there's a sense that I have unexpectedly or undeservedly been given a new lease on life, that you got what you didn't deserve. You know you're being delivered when there's a deep conviction that God has answered you. And even though no one else knows, that's the thing you don't understand about this story. No one knew who Israel was. No one cared. But Israel left and they knew within themselves, well, I'll be doggone. He did a miracle. He did it. You listen to me. There's coming a moment in your life in 2018, if you stay on the potter's wheel, where it's going to hit you. It happened. Well, I'll be doggone. It happened. When there's a deep conviction that God answers and you're strengthened to resist temptation and there's a restoration of your personhood and the true me. That's why when you're in trials and tribulations, you say, I don't even know who I am anymore. That's a trick of the enemy, because you know you're being delivered when you understand self-realization. So happiness, peace, and prosperity, shalom in the Hebrew, true life and life more abundantly happens through self-awareness. And we're going to go there in 2 weeks. You know you've been delivered when you begin to praise God and you want to minister to other people. Now, I don't apologize for this. God told me to tell you this morning that I am able. You may need a miracle from the Old Testament. You may need healing in your marriage. You may need all kinds of things. If you need God to deliver you in any form on the count of three, all I'm going to ask you to do is come and stand, and I'm going to pray over you and then bless this congregation and we're done. Why? Because you got to go back and stay on the potter's wheel. If you need God to work a miracle in your life, to deliver you, and understanding that miracles are processes, on the count of three, I want you to stand up. But before I do, there's someone in here underneath the sound of my voice, and you're not right with God. If you died right now, you would not go to heaven. You are not right with God, and you know who you are, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now. You know that you're not right with God, and you want to dedicate your life to Christ today. You say, are you going to make me stand up and walk down here? I'm not going to make you do anything. We don't play those games. But let me make something abundantly clear to you. If you don't have the courage to stand up in front of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who want you to stand up, you're never going to be able to stand up when you leave this place. So I don't know who you are, but I know you're here, and the Holy Ghost just told me. Today is going to be your new birthday, and today is going to be the day God changes things for you. But you're going to have to enroll in the kingdom of righteousness and let the I am enter into your heart. On the count of three, if that's you, stand. One, two, three, stand. Stand. When you've done all you can do, stand. Come. Come, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest, God said. Come. Today is your day. Today is your day. Today, I don't know who you are, but you're right over here. is sitting on God.
Right in here. Promises are yes and amen.
Get up and walk down here and find your deliverance. I know you're here. I know you're here. I know you're here. My goodness, I love the Holy Ghost. He's never wrong. So proud of you. So proud of you. Proud of all of you. I'll make this simple. Where's my Janice was in the first nursery. I want you to do me a favor. You got to ask the I am into your heart. And I wish I could pray that prayer for you. If I could, I would have prayed it for you. Your life is never going to be the same. Now you got two choices right now. I'm either full of crap and Jesus is the greatest actor that ever lived on the face of the earth, or he was and is the Son of God. Only one or two. I don't know what he's doing in your life, but you've fought him and you've wrestled against him and you've ran from him and you've known since you were a child, young man, that God had his hand on your life. True or false? That's right. Welcome home, boy. Welcome home this morning. Welcome home. God just gave me a scripture for you, young man. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation here. We've all, everybody screwed up, wave your hands like a big wave off, and the rest of you liars, put them up anyway. Here's what we do. You bow your head. Now here's what I believe. I believe you were saved the moment you stood up and walked. For the Bible says, Jesus, he requires confession with your mouth. Andy, we got enough to baptize another group. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want you to pray this with me. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart today. I repent. God, deliver me and change my life this morning. In Jesus' name, I accept the blood of Jesus as the only thing that can cover my wrongdoing. I am saved by grace through faith, not of works. And I now confess with my mouth that I am, as John said, John 3:3 about Nicodemus, born again. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a believer, a Christ follower, and I've asked you into my life, Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give these guys, don't go anywhere, a big hand clap. I need you to do me a favor. Would you go on that side? Listen, we're not going to give out applesauce. We're not going to ask you to drink Kool-Aid. I'm a shepherd, and I've got to follow up on you. So please get this information for her. Now, very quickly, I know time is way past gone, but how many of you would rather be in a move of God than anywhere else right now? I don't know who God was talking to, but I know there's more than one, and I know you're in here, and I know there's someone specifically full of anxiety because you have somewhere to be. I get that. But the Lord told me to call you out and tell you to put him first, and he'll take care of everything else in your life. So if you need deliverance, when I count to three, I want you to come and stand to my right, and I'm going to bless you and pray over you. In your walking is a testimony that you're not stopping. That you're going to finish this out until, love you guys, till good, till God is done. Restoring, completely restoring. God's goal is not to get you out of trouble. God's goal is completely restore your house. Your former house is going to be greater than your latter house, God says. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, come and stand right here.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.